This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to begin the last book of the Pentateuch, or the first five books that Moses wrote. In fact, one writer had this to say about the book of Deuteronomy. He wrote, "Deuteronomy is one of the greatest books of the Old Testament. Its influence on the domestic and personal religion of all ages has not been surpassed by any other book in the Bible. It is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, and thus it belongs to a small group of four Old Testament books, the others being Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, to which the early Christians made frequent reference." So again, this is the fifth book, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew title of the book means "These are the words." And we get our title Deuteronomy really from the Septuagint translation, which calls it the second law. And let me ask you a question. What does the Andy Griffith show, I Love Lucy, Batman, The Law of Moses have in common? See, I know you're bewildered. Many answers. Here's the one. Holy rerun, Batman. This is really a rerun of what Moses has already told the children of Israel. Why? Why is this so important? Because remember, the older generation died out. The ones in unbelief have passed off the scene, and Moses is giving this information to the next generation as they prepare to enter the Holy Land. And thus, the second law, or copy, duplicate, whatever you want to call it, is what we're going to see over the next several weeks as we go through this book. And keep in mind, much of the law that we covered before was related to the priest, and really Moses is going to speak to the people in general now, giving them this information. And I think it's important to kind of summarize the book. Deuteronomy 5:1 sums it up real nice. "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" Again, telling this next generation, as they're waiting on the border of the promised land, all that God wanted them to hear, learn, keep, and do. And isn't that just what God wants for us as we read his word? To hear it, to learn from it, to keep it, and then to do it. Not just head knowledge. You know, one philosopher said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And tragically, how often that happens, even in our own lives. We're, didn't I go through this before? Yeah. Now you're going through it again because you didn't remember. And for these first five chapters, and we're only going to get through four this evening, Moses is basically telling Israel, this is what your history is all about. Just reviewing where they've been, how they got to where they're at. And so here we got Moses, you might say, his farewell address to the nation. It's kind of like Paul in 2 Timothy, right? Paul's last will and testament, you might say, to Timothy, his young son in the faith, because Paul was going to be martyred for his faith. Well, Moses knows he's not going to enter the promised land. Joshua is, and so he's passing this information down to this next generation. Look at verse 1. "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Sup, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizhab." Now, the nation is camped in the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. And again, they are preparing to enter into the promised land. This is the land that God promised them over 400 years earlier. And it's coming to pass. And, you know, Moses, we're going to read of him, you know, kind of complaining to God why, you know, that he wants to enter in later on tonight. But right now, he's, you know, not angry. And I think it just shows he loves these people too much. He wants them to enter the land that God has given to them. And so, keep in mind that after receiving the law of God at Mount Sinai, the first generation was 11 days from the promised land. 11 days, that's all they were from the promised land. They could taste the milk and honey, but something happened, and we'll read about that. Look at verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. So this 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea on the border of the Promised Land ended up taking them 40 years to get to. Kind of sounds like my driving, right, honey? Yeah, we're lost again. We're going in circles here. But that was them. Remember in Kadesh Barnea, this is where the spies were sent into the land. And when they returned, 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report, and it caused the entire nation to fall into unbelief and not enter in. Wow. But now that generation has died in the wilderness, just like God said they would. And this next generation is preparing to enter in by faith. And God has given them this land, and he's preparing them for what's ahead. And they're learning to trust in him. They dealt with some wars already, battled some kings on this side of the Jordan River, preparing them for this, the battles that were ahead. So this, the time frame here is the 40th year of the 11th month on the first day of the month, and Moses is speaking to the people. And it's a kind of a one-month period of time. Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy, and that's the period of time it covers except for the 30-day mourning period after Moses died at the end of the book. Verse 5. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, and that's what we're going to get into, how important it is for pastors, for leaders, not to just give information, not to use big fancy words that no one can understand, but to explain the things of God to the people of God. That's what Moses is doing. In fact, the Hebrew word for explain is bar, and it means to dig deeply or to mine, to extract. You know, when you're digging for gold, you got to mine it out. Well, in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're digging nuggets of gold, of precious truths of God as we read it. And I'm sure all of you have experienced this. You know, you've read a book many times over the years, and all of a sudden you're reading, you go, wow, I never saw that before. It's not like someone added it. It was always there, but now the Holy Spirit is opening it up to you. And I love that about our God. And my heart's desire is, it's been from day one that I came up here, is to explain the things of God, how to walk with God in the journey that we're on, using the Word of God and walking in that Spirit-filled life, the Promised Land. Verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So Horeb is the place where Mount Sinai is at. That's where God gave Moses the law. They spent over a year there. And now God says it's time to move. But, you know, think about it. There's 2 to 3 million people. They've got this elaborate tabernacle to take down and move as well. So you got to move all these people. God didn't say 1 week, okay, we're going to move. And then 2 weeks later, we're moving again. They stayed at a place for a bit before they moved on because this was a big deal. It wasn't going to be easy. And here's the thing. In the Promised Land, God had given it to them, but they couldn't obtain it until they walked by faith. Isn't that interesting? God said, this land is all yours. He didn't just pick them up and drop them into it. They had to walk in it. There was battles that they were going to have to face. And that same is true for us. The Spirit-filled life is not always easy. God is always stretching us and helping us to grow in the faith. But the key is always you have to walk. And much of the land that God gave to them is a large portion of the Middle East, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq. But they didn't possess all of it. Why? Because they had to walk in and take possession, and they never took possession of all of it. They did some of it, a large portion of it, but never all of it. Verse 9. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. Now, I don't think this is referring to the appointment of elders or judges in Exodus chapter 18, because the time frame for that doesn't fit. I believe it refers to the appointment of elders and judges that are found in Numbers chapter 11. And here's the thing, you got 2 to 3 million people, right? Can you imagine hearing all the cases? I mean, the poor guy. In fact, Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15 tells us, Moses says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses like, man, this is too much. Just kill me, man. I can't do it. You got to imagine it was tough. So God instructed them to gather 70 men and make them elders or judges before the people. In verse 17 of Numbers 11, then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So yeah, some of the situations were too tough. And Moses says, okay, just bring the tough cases to me. I'm fine with that. But you take care of the rest. It just makes sense. He couldn't do it on his own. So as we continue on, beginning in verse 19 here of Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's a continuation of this history lesson. And again, just teaching this younger generation of the things that they faced previously. Verse 19 says this. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So again, they're a little more than a year out of Egypt, and they've seen all that God has done in their lives. And now God says, I want you to move into the land of Canaan by faith. Don't be afraid, which tells me that they were afraid, and they were, as we know. But look at all that they have seen. God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, drowning the entire Egyptian army, provided water and manna for them in the wilderness, brought them through the land of the Amorites to the border of the Promised Land. And you think, man, how could you not trust God? In fact, it's so awesome that over the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory was there. It was a fire by night and a cloud by day. So they saw the presence of God every time they opened up their tent, because their tent always faced towards the tabernacle, they would see the glory of God. See, how could you not trust God? Well, the same is true for us, right? It's unbelief. Well, I know what you've done, but this is different, God. which is kind of funny when you think about it, because God created the heavens and the earth, and we're like, man, my problem was just way too big for him. Yeah. See, that's what God wants us to remember. No, he's Almighty God. He's created the heavens and the earth. He names all the billions and trillions of stars that are out there. And he can handle our problems, just like with the children of Israel here. Look at verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. Why did they have to send spies into the land to check it out before they entered the land? Because of unbelief. We got to check this out, because we got to see what the enemy, how strong they are. We got to make sure that this is okay. You know, we talked about this in our previous studies, that it wasn't God that sent the 12 spies in. This is the children of Israel wanting to do it. God allowed them to. But they're basically saying, man, let's not rush into this now. Let's be wise about this. We need to see what we're getting into. Did God tell them you need to see what you're getting into? No. And again, that was not the plan of God. But the plan pleases Moses. I think now he regrets it, because he knows what's happen. But he's like, well, that sounds like a good idea. We'll send them in. Can we trust the Lord by faith and walk accordingly? When he calls us to do something, do we have to test them out? Let's just make sure. Or can we walk by faith? Look at verse 24. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of the mountains of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of their land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Hey, the land is great. Moses doesn't tell us what the 10 spies also said. The land's great, but man, there's giants in the land. They got fortified cities. We're dead. We're like, you know, ants in before them. We're doomed. And so here they have this bad report. Partly good. Land's great, but. And that's always the problem. Verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. Here's one of the saddest words in the Bible. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. After all God did, protecting them, providing for them, they refused to believe his promise to them. And Moses tried to encourage them to go by faith, to trust in the Lord, as did Joshua and Caleb. God never failed you guys. Trust in him. But they couldn't. They said God hated them. He was going to kill them in the wilderness. No, God didn't hate them. I mean, come on, what kind of God do we serve? Oh, watch this. I'm going to bring them into the wilderness and I'm going to smash them. No. When you lack faith, you develop all kinds of weird ideas. God loves us more than we'll ever know. He wants what's best for our lives. And sometimes that's stretching us. That hurts. But think about it. Have you in your life seen the faithfulness of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We've seen that his word is true. And he calls us to walk by faith. Well, nevertheless, no, walk. Don't miss out on the blessings that God has for you as you walk by faith. And it may be difficult, but is God with you? Yeah. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but what about, no, not yeah, but I will never leave you or forsake you. Does God lie? No. Then who's telling you that he has left you and forsaken you? The devil. Put on your helmet of salvation. And don't let him mess with your mind. And I'll show you why these spies did not have to go in and check out the land that God had given them. Look at verses 32 and 33 again. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. In a sense, God already went in. Hey, man, I found places for you to be. I know where you're going to stay. I know where you're going to have your tents pitched. Don't worry. I've been there. I know what's going to happen. God knows what's best. We just need to follow him and walk by faith. Verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land, that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there, but Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Think about it. Out of the 603,550 men who were able to go to war, 603,548 died in the wilderness because of unbelief. That generation died out, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they trusted in the Lord. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Well, let's go back to the world. What God has for us, it's not going to work out. And God says, because of that, because of your unbelief, this generation will die in the wilderness. And their children and their wives, who they said, hey, they're going to be killed, they're the ones that are going to enter in. Wow. Spurgeon said, anything, in fact, will serve as an excuse when the heart is bent on compromise. And that's what we see. I mean, again, the Shekinah glory was guiding them. When the Shekinah glory lifted up and started to move, they knew it was time to move camp. But they couldn't trust the Lord. Now, as we finish up this chapter, the focus is on what the Israelites did when they realized they missed their opportunity. And as we're going to see, they're going to take up weapons and go out and fight. But what's missing? The Lord. And there's the problem. Now they're going to go and fight without the Lord, and it's not going to work. Verse 41. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. So they changed their minds. They decided they're going to go and do battle. But God said, I'm not with you. Why? Because I don't believe this was a godly sorrow that led to repentance on their part. And God wasn't going to listen to them. And when they're defeated, they wept. Not over their sin. What are they weeping about? That they were defeated by the Amorites. And God refused to listen to their cries. I think if they were sincerely repenting of their sin, God would have heard them. I don't know if he would have gave them the victory, but he would have heard their cry, their repent. But again, because of unbelief, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until this older generation dies out. Look at chapter 2 here in Deuteronomy, verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourself carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So Moses is just, again, remembering their wilderness wanderings. They kind of went in circles around Mount Seir, skirted it. But, you know, that's what happens when you're not walking with God. You just end up going around in circles. And finally, God says, okay, guys, you've been going in circles long enough. It's time to believe what I've promised you and lay hold of your blessings. It's time to move forward. And they're going through boundaries of three nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And here it's the Edomites and Mount Seir. And God says, you know what? Don't take anything from them. You could buy from them, but the land is not yours. It's the people of Edom, because they were descendants of Esau, relatives to the children of Israel. He was the brother of Jacob. Verse 8. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eloth and Ezan-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Eman had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years until all that generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So again, the Moabites now are distant relatives to the children of Israel, descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. God says, don't take their land either, because it belongs to them. And keep in mind, the Moabites were a strong people. They defeated the Emon, Canaanite people, very large, tall giants, taller than 5'6". I mean, they were huge people. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how tall they were, but they were big, as we'll see. The Hebrew word is Rephaim, which means fearsome ones. These guys were tough. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 2, The Amorites call them Zamzumen. It's kind of a cool name. I don't know if I'd name a kid that, but it's kind of cool. But in just these few verses here, Moses gives us 38 years of their wanderings. Obviously not a detailed look, but just an overview of their wanderings. Verse 16. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, "This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. This was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumen, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as they had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kephtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place." So once again, the Amorites don't take their land. This was a descendant of Lot, a distant relative to the children of Israel. Verse 24. "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us.' But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land.' Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. We defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Ar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us, for the Lord our God delivered all to us. Only do not go near the land of the people of Ammon, or anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us." So keep in mind that Arnon was a river that ran from the mountains of Moab into the Dead Sea, but to the Israelites, it was kind of a turning point. And what I mean by that is when they crossed the Arnon, they were no longer wanderers, kind of possessors or occupiers. And I think for us, you know, stop wandering. Possess what God has given to us. I think it's really important. Don't settle for less, but possess all that God has given to you. God is preparing these people for the battles that they're going to be facing now in the Promised Land. And again, it's not going to be easy. Now, I thought the children of Israel were not to take the land of the Amorites, but God tells them to destroy the king of Sihon and take their land. Why the change? Well, the land originally belonged to the Moabites, and King Sihon drove them out and took over the land. So as Israel tried to pass through, King Sihon wouldn't let them go, so Israel destroyed them and took back this land. God gave them that victory. Well, chapter 3, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they're continuing to move towards the promised land. They have to go through the land of Bashan, whose king was Og. And God says, don't be afraid. He's stretching their faith. He's helping them to grow. And guys, God does that with us all the time. It's, are we willing to walk? Are we willing to trust him in the path that he has set for our lives? It's not always easy. But I'll tell you what, that's where some of the greatest blessings are found. As your faith is stretched, as you trust in him. And you know, what happens is we get comfortable after a while because, you know, now we're doing this. What does God do? Oh, let's stretch you a little bit more and a little bit more. Like I said, when I was in Russia, I had all my studies prepared. I had like 5 or 6 studies prepared for the conference I was doing that was going on and for the various churches I was going to speak at. And God opened up a ton more. Instead of speaking, you know, 4 or 5 times, I spoke like 14 times. And was I stretched? Yeah, I like having notes because I forget things really easy. But God gave me the passages of Scripture to speak at the various places we visited that would minister to the people. And that was awesome. He stretched me. What he did for me was, hey, if I want you to do something, I'm going to equip you to be able to do it. Trust me on this. You don't need notes. Just speak. A valuable lesson for me. So this is all on the east side of the Jordan River. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians called Hermon Syrian, and the Amorites called it Seir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only King Og of Bashan remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bed was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. What's interesting is what the previous generation of the children of Israel were afraid of, this next generation wasn't. They're doing battles. Look, they've got bars and gates and walls or fortified cities. Those people are strong. And God gave them victories because they trusted in the Lord, helping their faith to grow. Now, we see that this guy, Og, was a big dude. It says bed, but it's probably his burial sarcophagus was 14 feet long by 6 feet wide. Man, you could put a whole family in that thing. Now, I don't know. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, hey, that would be a great coffin for me, wouldn't it? People would wonder, how tall was that guy? That's just me, sorry. Verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Error, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Gershurites and the Maacathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth-Jair, to this day. And I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon. The middle of the river is the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth as far as the east side of the sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So again, this land on the east side of the Jordan River, not in the Promised Land, is being divided between the 2.5 tribes because they refused to enter in. You know, we don't get that here in this study, but we've read it in previous studies. They wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan River because the land was great, very fertile for their cattle. And Moses says, okay, I'll give it to you, but we're going to see that they're going to have to come and help fight with the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River until the land is occupied by them. But when battles came upon these tribes on the east side of the Jordan River, they were the first ones to go into captivity. Why? Because they didn't have the rest of the nation there to help them. They were by themselves. Not a good thing. That's not where God wanted them. Verse 18, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given to you. So these trans-Jordan tribes, these tribes on the east side of the Jordan River, needed to help the children of Israel conquest the land of Canaan. They'd have to go to war. But the women, children could stay there on the east side, and they had to go to battle. Once it was done, they could return home. Verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. I like that about Moses. Okay, he's not going to be able to enter into the Promised Land because of what he did. And what he's doing to Joshua, encouraging him. Hey, Joshua, don't be afraid, man. I know it's overwhelming, but look at what God has done to these kings, how he defeated them. Go in and possess the land, because God is the one fighting for you. Wow. Those are great words. Walk by faith. You know, I think for us as Christians, don't you look back on what God has done in the past to encourage you in the present situation you're facing? If you don't, you should, because it gives you encouragement. Okay, this situation's overwhelming, but Lord, I know what you've done. I know have you seen me through some of the most horrible situations that I've been in. And I know that you love me just as much now, and you're going to see me through this. It gives you that encouragement. Verse 23. Then I, Moses, pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now, in the Hebrew, it speaks of Moses not just asking the Lord once or twice, but he keeps going on and on asking the Lord, and the Lord is finally like, okay, enough. You know, it's kind of like your kids. Please, Dad, let me do it. Please, Dad, please. Enough. And that's kind of what God's doing here. Enough, Moses. You're not going in. And you can understand the heart of Moses. I mean, 40 years with the children of Israel camping, and that's a tough one, and you can't go into the promised land. But you know what? God says, you know what, Moses, go up to the top of Pisgah, and you'll be able to see the land that the children of Israel will occupy. Pisgah is probably the mountain range. Mount Nebo is the tallest mountain peak in that range, about 2,600 feet above the Dead Sea. And from this summit, you can kind of have a panoramic view of the interior of Israel. You can see, I guess, the rooftops of Bethlehem and Jerusalem if you climbed it today. But my question is, how could Moses see all of the land? Well, I think God was gracious and supernaturally let him see it. This is a huge area of land. I don't think he just saw it with his natural eyes. I think the Lord gave him a vision of all this land that the children of Israel would occupy. And here's the thing about our God. Man, he is so gracious and merciful. Does Moses ever enter into the promised land? Yes. In the New Testament, remember when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's with them? Moses and Elijah. Oh, what a gracious God. And I truly believe Moses is one of the two witnesses with Elijah in the tribulation period. So Moses does get in. He just doesn't get to get in at this time. That's our God. And one writer put it like this. He said, in fact, Moses' death is not recorded until chapter 34, so that the whole book of Deuteronomy is framed between the announcement of Moses' impending death and the announcement of his actual death. The book is thus, in a sense, the spiritual testament of Moses, Israel's greatest lawgiver. Yeah. You know, this is his farewell address to the nation. And here's the thing. For Moses, was there a consequence to his sin of misrepresenting God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God didn't disown him. God didn't say, I'm done with you, Moses. God was still using him, but he just couldn't enter the promised land. And I think the big reason for that was because, remember, the first time the children of Israel were crying for water, God told Moses to strike the rock and it will produce water. And it did. Then God said, speak to the rock, and it will provide living water for you. And Moses was pretty angry with the people. And he hit the rock. And God was gracious, water came out. But he misrepresented God. Why? Well, Jesus was smitten once for our sins, right? And now we just speak to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you as my Lord and Savior. And he gives to us that living water. He destroyed the picture, in a sense, of what God was going to do down the road. And that's why, again, he couldn't enter the promised land. You know, we need to represent God correctly before people today. We have to be careful the things we say, the things we do, because people are watching us. We don't want to misrepresent the Lord. It's too important, especially today in the days we're living in, when people are so, they've lost all kinds of hope. It's a very sad world. And yet we have the joy of the Lord. And so we're smiling, we're happy, we're rejoicing. The Lord's coming back. And they're like, what is wrong with you? Nothing. I got Jesus, man. He just fills my life and overflows. Again, that's one of the things they'd said about me in Russia. You just smile all the time. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. It could be really difficult situation, and you're still smiling. It's because of Jesus, man. Apart from him, really, what hope is there? There is no hope. You know, every year, my hopes are so high that the Chicago Bears are going to the Super Bowl. I kind of made it. Maybe they'll be a 500 team, you know? Not even that. It's a false hope. But Jesus is never a false hope. Things may not happen the way that we want them to happen, but it's the way God does. And I just need to walk by faith. I need to trust in him. Well, chapter 4, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? God is giving them instructions, and then what does he say? Don't add to it or take away from it, right? Just let the Bible speak for itself. But our human tendency is to water it down or not trust it or make it harder than God intended it. You know, the liberal waters it down, the legalist adds to it. Both are wrong. And they think that they're getting closer to God by doing these things. And Moses says, hey, remember Baal of Peor, how God judged the people for their sin and spared those who obeyed him. And what was the case at Baal of Peor? It was their idolatry, provoked by Balaam in Numbers chapter 25. These Moabite women, the prostitutes, lured the Hebrews into the worship of their false gods. And 24,000 Hebrews lost their lives, the consequences of sin. And God says, I am closer to you than any other nation. Wow. I mean, look at Israel today. They occupy this, I think it's 0.1% of the land in the Middle East. 99.9% of the land is occupied by enemies that want to destroy them. They are all around them with the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. There's no place for them to go. But every war they've been in, from the day they became a nation in 1948, they have won and they shouldn't have won. Because God is for them. Now, are they a people who loves God? No. For the most part, they don't even acknowledge him. They celebrate their feast like we celebrate Christmas and Resurrection Day or Easter. That's pretty much it. But God is not done with them. I read the story, and I know the end, that all Israel will be saved. The nation as a whole will be saved during the tribulation period. There are many that come to the Lord today, but the nation as a whole, no. And what are we seeing today? The tragedy of people adding to God's word and taking away from God's word. They have no fear of God. They don't realize the judgment of God. In Revelation chapter 22, God says, man, you take away from my words, the plagues that are written in this book are going to come upon you. You're going to be taken out of the book of life. That's pretty serious. I look at some of these pastors and the things that they say and support. Jesus isn't the only way. There are many ways to God. Just be a good person. Are you kidding me? You know, God means what he says and says what he means, and we need to listen. Look at verse 9 here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children, Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach your statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole of heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt to be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. They were not to only take the things of God into their life, but they were also to obey them and teach them to their children, to pass the things of God on. You know, we are to do no less. We are to take the word of God into our lives and apply them, live them, and teach them to our children. And he wants to remind the children of Israel what went on at Mount Sinai. God's personal. He spoke to them. He loves them, and he's given them the commandments to live by. It's interesting. In the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember is used 14 times. Why? Because God wants them to remember these things. How easily we forget, don't we? I mean, Peter in his epistle said, I'm not writing anything new to you. I've already told you these things, but you need to be reminded of them. Why? Because we forget. You know, this is our third time through the Bible, verse by verse. Besides, we've gone through other books, probably another 20 in depth. So we've been through a lot of books. Why are we going over them again? Because there's always things we can glean and we need to be reminded. And basically, God is saying, remember the past and how I was with you. Because what you're going to face is not going to be easy, but you need to trust in me. You know, that's one of the things is, you know, you have Christian revival, like, you know, the Jesus movement. And you start looking now, we're, you know, what, 3-4 generations down the road. Do we have that same fire for the Lord? We need to. Why don't we? He's the same God. What's happened? And God's warning them, don't form anything that you're going to bow down and worship. Now, I know, you know, within the Roman Catholic Church, they've kind of taken that commandment out, but you know, how do you deal with it here, right? Nothing that carved, man, woman, bird, stars, anything, don't carve it and worship it. And they'll tell you that you're not they're not worshiping it when they bow down before it. If any of you bow down before me, I'm going to smack you because that is worship. I'm sorry. You don't worship me. There's only one God and it's not me. And so God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yeah. Moses saying, guys, don't do what I did. Don't follow my example when I disobeyed the Lord. Follow him. And, you know, I think that's true in our own lives with our children. And hopefully, you know, when I share with you the good things, you know, when I'm doing right and when the mistakes I make and what God has shown me through them, because it encourages us, hey, you know, we can learn from these things. And that's what Moses is doing, the victories, the defeats, so you can learn and walk accordingly. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. You know, again, Moses is warning them. When you enter the land, you need to obey the Lord. If you don't, you're going into captivity. This is a warning. Several hundred years before the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and took the southern kingdom into captivity, and probably about 600 years before the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. And God's basically saying, look, if you like idolatry so much, I'm going to send you to the capital of idolatry, Babylon. Enjoy it. Is that what you really want? Now, I have to admit, they did learn the lesson. They never fell into idolatry again. They did some other things that were wrong, but they never fell into idolatry, worshiping idols. Verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. God says, you know, he's warning them, you're going into captivity because you're going to disobey the Lord. But when you come to your senses and you return to him, he's going to hear you and he's going to bring you back in the land. Why? Because he made a covenant with the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God never goes back on his promise, not at all. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So Moses, again, wants them to think about all that God has done for them. Remember, he's never done anything like this with any other nation. He has a plan, a purpose, and they needed to understand this. And they need to keep his commandments, obedience. And the same is true for us. Look at all that God has done in our lives. Remember it. And then walk accordingly. Well, verse 41 here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. These are in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramath and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites. So Moses sets up three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River. He will also set up three cities when they get in, or Joshua will, when they get into the promised land. And again, we talked about this in Numbers chapter 35, but cities of refuge were places to go. If you accidentally killed someone, you would go there so the manslayer, usually a relative, couldn't kill you. And you would go before the judges. They would hear your case. If they said, yes, you did not kill this person intentionally, but you have to remain in the city of refuge until the high priest dies, and then you could leave. So if you murdered someone, though, there was no place of refuge for you. You would be put to death. Well, verse 44. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, who Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt, and they took possession of his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. So, again, they needed to not only hear God's word, but apply it to their lives as they entered the promised land. You couldn't just go into the promised land and do whatever you want. That's really not a spirit-filled life. And that's what the promised land was all about. And I'll close with this. If they were going to take the promised land, they had to be trained in God's word. Again, it wasn't a do-it-yourself spirituality. Do whatever you want. But only by obedience to the eternal word of God. And that's true for us. We'll never walk in the abundant life God has for us unless we do it according to his word. That's just the reality. And we need to learn the lesson. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. And sometimes we think that, oh, these are just lessons from the past. They don't have anything to do with us today. But they do. We need to walk accordingly. We need to trust in you and walk by faith. Believe in those promises that you've given to us. And see the victories you'll give to us as we walk. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to live that spirit-filled life, the one that walks by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.